We had some fun party time at our house over Christmas, and one of the things we did with our grandkids and some of our grandkids and a couple of our kids was we played this board game called Balderdash. Anybody played Balderdash? You know what Balderdash is? You mean? Okay, good. I was hoping you really wouldn't. So Balderdash is a game where the premise of the game is the contestants get a word given to them, and it's a word pretty much every time nobody's ever heard of. It's some very unfamiliar, off-the-wall word that somebody picked out of a dictionary. And the idea is that all the contestants write a fake definition. And they write it so that they try to fool everybody else into guessing what it is. And the results are really fun, and we had a great time listening to our, is Huey 8? Our 8-year-old making up definitions of words was really fun. So I want to give you one. We're going to play Balderdash for about a minute and a half here, okay? But I'm making up all the definitions. So here's the word. Don't say it out loud if you know what it is. But our word today is quizzling. What's the definition of quizzling? I'll give you a hint. It's a noun, okay? Quizzling. Is it a small, brightly colored bird found in the Amazon rainforest? Might be. Is it B, a stir stick commonly used for coffee and tea invented by Ronaldo Quisling? Is it C, a traitor who collaborates with an occupying enemy, a foreign enemy force? Or is it D, a student with an insatiably inquisitive mind? Quisling. He's a Quisling. All right, lock in your answers, because you can't change once I give you the word. You got your answer locked in, A, B, C, or D? You got your chosen answer, because the prize is really great, but it will be rewarded at the gates of heaven. So, there it is. The correct answer is C. Raise your hand if you got it. You got a C? All right, good. Yeah, another hint was it's in the title of the message, and the message is Luke 19. You should might have figured that out, but anyway. A Quisling is a traitor who collaborates with an occupying foreign enemy force. The word originates from the Norwegian politician Vidkun Quisling. And here he is. That's the real Vidkun Quisling sitting with other Nazi leaders. He collaborated with the Nazis when they invaded his home country of Norway. He held the office, was appointed to the office by the Nazis, of Minister President of Norway from February 1st, 1942, to the end of World War II, which is 1945. Winston Churchill used the term Quisling, he was one of the first to use it, in a speech that he delivered in 1941. He said, "A vile race of Quislings, to use a new word, which will carry the scorn of mankind down the centuries, is hired to fawn upon the conqueror, to collaborate in his designs, and to enforce his rule upon their fellow countrymen while groveling low themselves." Winston Churchill. Having a cold helps with that Winston Churchill voice. Now, in America, the term is less well-known and not as often used as an equivalent term or phrase, which would be Benedict Arnold. The difference being, Arnold hasn't become a noun in the dictionary with a definition that means traitor or traitorous. If your last name is Arnold, I'm sure you're glad for that. Quisling's name actually is in the dictionary with a lowercase q with the definition, a traitor who collaborates with the enemy. This is the second part in the series titled Life of the Party. We're taking a closer look at four parties that Jesus either went to or he told about. And today, we consider another party that Jesus attended. It was a party hosted by one that we might call a Quisling, a man despised by his own people for being a collaborator with an enemy occupying force. And once again, we're going to see that Jesus was indeed the life of the party. And in this particular case, he's the initiator of the party. as well as a source of new life for a quisling named Zacchaeus. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10 is our text. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." Who is this guy Zacchaeus? Seven facts about Zacchaeus. Seven things we learn about him from this text about Zacchaeus. The first is what we get his name. And his name actually means innocent. Telling us a man's name is significant. It humanizes him. Jesus touched lots of people. There were lots of people in the crowd, and even people that Jesus healed that we don't learn their names. We learn his name. The name Zacchaeus is the Greek form of a Hebrew name that means innocent. And certainly everyone knew, as did Zacchaeus himself, that he had not lived up to his name. He was anything but innocent. So when Jesus arrived at the tree, and he looked up and he called him by name, "Zacchaeus, come down. Today's my day to be a guest in your home." So Jesus calls each one of us by name, whether or not we've lived up to a good name or not. Second, he was a chief tax collector. That means he was a Roman collaborator, a crook, with the government behind him, helping him and protecting him. A chief tax collector was one of the most despised people in Jewish culture in first century Palestine. He was a traitor. He was a turncoat, a sellout, a quisling, a sinner, and therefore a reject among his own people. But, the third thing we learn about him, he was rich. Zacchaeus was the worst kind of rich man. Not one who got rich through hard work and honest business, but he got rich off the backs of the poor, shaking them down for all he could get for the Romans, with the brute force of Rome standing behind him. Earlier in Luke's gospel, Jesus said things like, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. And it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Well, Zacchaeus fits perfectly into that category of those impossible for Jesus to reach. He was very rich, and very rich for all the wrong reasons. So he's in that category of it's impossible for them to be saved, to enter the kingdom of God. Perhaps you know others. Perhaps you suspect you're in that category yourself. Maybe not because you're rich, but there's something in your life that has disqualified you, and that you're simply unreachable. Luke includes this story in his gospel to show how Christ can indeed do the impossible. Zacchaeus becomes the shocking example of a camel passing through the eye of a needle, so to speak. And the message, I think, is no one is beyond the saving grace of God. You aren't, and those you suspect maybe are, they really are not. No one is beyond the saving grace of God. Fourth thing we learn about Zacchaeus, I like this part, he was short. So he wasn't all bad. Actually, most people think he was literally, physically short of stature. But it could mean, others think maybe what Luke's referring to, and he's more short on character and social standing. Maybe too embarrassed to get close enough to Jesus to see. Or maybe the crowd kept him out, wouldn't let him elbow his way through because they didn't like him. Regardless, Zacchaeus must have thought Jesus was just inaccessible to him. Sometimes our sin and our guilt makes Jesus seem inaccessible. I remember very well a time when I was a young man when I felt very much like God had written me off because I had fallen short of His moral standard. That's a bad feeling. But as it turns out, those who come up short, morally speaking, are the very ones Jesus seeks out. Number five, Zacchaeus. He was resourceful. I like this part of him. He runs ahead of the crowd when he figures out the path that Jesus is on, and he climbs a tree, this sycamore tree. Now, that's a great idea if you're like 10 years old, I suppose. But it's rather undignified for a grown man to be climbing up in a tree. And this was long before blue jeans were invented. So, you know, you're hiking up your robes, and that's not a pretty sight. It's just an odd thing, right? But he was resourceful, and evidently he didn't care what anybody else thought. He wanted to see Jesus. He was determined to see Jesus no matter what it took. Why? Why did he have that? It leads us to number six. He was seeking. Zacchaeus was curious about Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus. Maybe he wanted to see Jesus the way someone wants to see a celebrity. You know, like if a famous politician comes to town and people line up, just want to get a glimpse. Or a movie star. Well, I want to see you. Or a great athlete. I want to see a guy. I want to see this guy. Or this woman. Whatever it is. Maybe that was it. But I don't think so. I think it's more than that. Maybe he was looking for something more in life. And maybe he thought Jesus held the key. He wasn't as satisfied with his life, perhaps, as everybody probably thought. There seems to have been a hidden hunger deep in his soul that no one knew was there. Maybe he didn't even know it himself. It was so deep. And the news that Jesus was passing through triggered it. Made it come to the forefront of his life. Now, we can get so caught up with work and family and recreation and taking care of the stuff that we have. I mean, just doing good things that we don't realize we're hungry. And then something happens. There's a hard stop in life. There's that point where you finally did reach the career goal you'd always shot for, and you're at the office late and everybody else is gone, and you look around and think, huh, this is it? Or there's an illness or an injury that lands you in bed for a few days or a few weeks or more. A hard stop that forces us to think. And we suddenly realize, I'm hungry. I'm empty. Is there more? Am I missing something here? Zacchaeus was willing to go to the extreme to see Jesus. That's what hungry people do. A hungry person might just forget about being dignified and climb up in a tree. A person who's hungry might even do something crazier than that and respond to an invitation to visit your church. They might. I know it seems crazy, but it could happen. Number seven, he welcomed Jesus. Now, I'm not saying, I'm not the point yet where he puts his faith and trust in Jesus and, you know, he's saved and all that. Zacchaeus welcomed Jesus into his home, into his life with joy, eager to hear him out. That's all at this point. He welcomed Jesus and he wanted to hear him out. He was ready to be honest about his life and to consider maybe there's a better way. Are you eager to do that? To hear Jesus out? To welcome him? To look? Maybe to take another look? Maybe you've looked for a long time. Maybe you think, you know, I know all there is to know important about Jesus. But if the Scripture is what it claims to be, which is the Word of God, that means it's more than just a book of facts and a book of stories and a book of poems, a book of prayers. It means it's a book through which God can actually communicate himself to you. So maybe it's time to welcome Jesus again. Open up that word and read his story and see. What did Zacchaeus have to lose here? No, nothing. He heard him out. Okay, seven things about Zacchaeus, three things about Jesus that I don't want us to think about for a minute. First, he initiated the party. It was his idea. Now, last week we discovered that Jesus was invited to a wedding party. That was our first Life of the Party message. It was on from John 2, where Jesus goes to that wedding at Cana. And what we learned there is he had been invited. People wanted him there. They wanted him there for the wedding. They wanted him there for the reception, which in their culture went on for days and days. And he showed up. And as we learned, he brought 12 guys with him. They probably drank all the wine, which was probably why his mother went to him and said, "Hey, you brought all these extra guys. You need to do something about the wine." And he does. But he's there. But today we see him doing something a little bit different from that. He's not just responding to an invitation to a party. He initiates the party. It's his idea. He goes to the bottom of the tree and he looks up and he says, "Come on down, Zacchaeus. Let's go have a party at your house. Let's go have dinner at your house." Jesus wants to bring his own brand of party to your house, to your life. A joy that's everlasting. He wants you to open up your home so he can come in and be with you and your life and your heart. He initiated the party. And he wants to do the same, I think, in you and me. Second, he came seeking the lost. Now, when you read this story, if you read it for the first time, you begin to wonder who was seeking whom here in this episode. I mean, in verse 3, Luke uses the Greek word zeteo for Zacchaeus, as meaning to seek or desire or inquire. He uses it in describing Zacchaeus' actions in running ahead and climbing the tree. He wanted to see Jesus. Well, he doesn't really use the word see there. He uses the word seek, would be a more literal translation there. Zeteo, he's seeking. That's what Zacchaeus is doing. And then in verse 10, Luke quotes Jesus using the very same word. The Son of Man came to seek, zeteo, and save the lost. Now, we can debate the sovereignty of God versus the freedom of man for another 2,000 years. And I'm pretty sure we would still not get it exactly right. But there is one thing that's clear from this text. Zacchaeus took initiative. I mean, he goes to see Jesus. He's determined. He runs ahead, climbs the tree, whole nine yards. He wants to see, he takes initiative. And so does Jesus. Jesus shows up in a city. Jesus stops at the tree. Jesus says, "I'm going to your house today. Let's have a dinner party at your house, buddy. Let's go." So, you have to hold in tension that sovereignty of God and the free will of humanity. Both somehow are true. Take initiative. Now, in verse 7, we read that people saw what was going on, that Jesus was going home with Zacchaeus for dinner. And they began, it says, they began to mutter. You know, it's kind of a grumble. Why is he doing that? You know, he's going to be the guest of a sinner. And it made me wonder, how much criticism Jesus would get today from good Christian people if he did something similar. What if he showed up, I mean, in the flesh, and then instead of going to dinner with the pastor or with other important Christian people, he accepted an invitation from a drug dealer or a paroled sex offender? You know, the kind of people you wouldn't hang out with. Wouldn't we murmur? Wouldn't we mutter? Why is Jesus hanging out with that guy? I wouldn't give that guy the time of day. What is he doing? Why is he hanging out with those people? Jesus doesn't turn away from notorious sinners in disgust. He seeks them out. And you know, that's a good thing. That's a good thing for us, because deep down inside we know the truth. We're all notorious sinners. And we must resist the temptation when we come to Christ and we celebrate with Christ and we receive His forgiveness. We've got to resist the temptation to become very prideful in a spiritual way and start to think we're better than all the other sinners. We've got to resist that temptation to become notorious elder brother types, filled with spiritual pride and loathing for the real sinners. Jesus came to seek and save what was lost. He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. And the church must follow His lead in caring for the lost, in reaching out, and not thinking ourselves better than anyone. After all, the point of being saved is receiving the grace, free gift of God's love and mercy and forgiveness, and being invited to be a part of what He's doing in this world. It's not through any merit of our own, right? Jesus had to regularly remind His disciples that people who are sinners are the mission. They're not a distraction. They're the mission. And His mission should be our mission. Third thing about Jesus. He was on His way to the cross. So He had come from, He had traveled from Galilee, which was in the north, and on the way to Jerusalem. Jericho was like a pit stop for Jesus on the way to the cross in Jerusalem. At the wedding in Cana, He had told His mother, you know, when she'd come to Him and said, wine's run out, and His answer is, my time has not yet come. And it seems as though He was referring that time, His time, being the cross. Because it was through the cross that He was going to redeem everything, everyone. Well, the day Jesus met Zacchaeus in Jericho, that time was much, much closer. In fact, only a few days away. It was through the cross that He would provide what Zacchaeus and all notorious sinners needed most, which is salvation, the forgiveness of sin, the joy of knowing that forgiveness and knowing God and His love. And that knowing God and that forgiveness is free to us. It's God's grace. But it was unimaginably costly to God. Nevertheless, Jesus was determined to follow through with His mission to save all sinners. He was determined to do that. Nothing was going to hold Him back. All right, we've learned 7 things about Zacchaeus, 3 things about Jesus. Now, 3 more things about Zacchaeus, and then we'll be done. He repented. To repent means to turn away and go a different direction. Turn away from a direction you're going and go a different way. Turn away from things you're doing that you know are wrong and go a different way. He repented with restitution and generosity. Zacchaeus' life changed direction immediately when he came to faith in Jesus. His pronouncement of faith includes specific action that would demonstrate that his faith was authentic. The action was restitution given to those that he had cheated. Anybody that I've cheated, Lord, I'll pay him back four times what I cheated on. This is not the case of someone who gets caught, is about to go to prison, about to go to court, and then confesses and agrees to restitution to try to get out of punishment. This is a man who's convicted in his heart and changed by an encounter with the living God, who is Jesus our Lord. And freely, joyfully determines to make all the wrongs he had done that he could to make them right. His salvation was demonstrated specifically in the way he handled his possessions and his money. He turned loose of it all. He gave to the poor. And I suspect that he never stopped giving to the poor because the Spirit of Christ would remain in his heart long after Jesus physically had walked out of his home that day. Anyone who claims to have faith in Christ but is stingy, selfish, refuses to share or give, refuses to make past wrongs right when possible, I suspect that's not an authentic faith, and that person is just fooling themselves. After all, you can call yourself anything you want to. But it doesn't make it true, does it? Those who have a life-changing encounter with Christ begin to live a bit differently, or a lot differently. At least the direction has changed. Instead of a life characterized by taking, by grasping, it becomes a life characterized by giving, by sharing, by blessing. He repented, and everybody could tell. Do you think anybody can tell that you have repented? The second thing about Zacchaeus, he was saved. Saved from what, you might ask? Well, he was saved from himself, actually. He was saved from greed. He was saved from self-interest that was eating his soul. He was saved from sin, is what we call it in the church. He was saved from the false gods that could not satisfy his soul. And I think his false god was pretty clearly money. He was willing to sell out his own people for money. If believing in Jesus and going to church on Sunday does not produce a change in our hearts that prompts acts of mercy and grace toward others, well, then what's the point? To be saved is to recognize Jesus as your King. You enter into His kingdom. You recognize Him as the ruler of your life. Therefore, we began to live a life the way He calls us to. Now, none of us are perfect at this. We're all a bit hypocritical about that. I had lunch with a young man just Friday, and one of his questions was, you know, he says, my friends are always asking me, they won't go to church, they're not interested because they say the church is full of hypocrites. What am I supposed to say to that? My answer was, I just agree. You just go, yeah, that's true. If hypocrisy is defined as someone who preaches one thing or says one thing, claims to believe one thing, but then doesn't live up to it, well, that's hypocritical. Anybody here yet living up to it perfectly? Yeah, I didn't think so. This hypocrite stuff gets really ugly is when you start denying that you too are a sinner and you struggle with it. Then it gets difficult. For me, I mean, a regular prayer in my life, honestly, is God, help me preach the word well, faithfully, accurately. Help me to preach well. And even more, Lord, Help me live up to what I preach. Help me live what I preach. To be saved is to recognize Jesus as your King. And to begin to turn away from that kind of life lived just for me and what I can get, what I can hold on to, and hanging on to every little piece of every penny, every thing, and begin to open your hand and let God give you and let God work through you to give away. Third, and the last thing, he was a son of Abraham. Jesus said, he too is a son of Abraham. What's the point of that? Well, Zacchaeus was included in the covenant that God had made with Abraham and his descendants, that he would bless them and make them a blessing to all people. He too was a child of God. You know, it feels terrible to be left out, to be excluded, to be shunned by the very people that you most want to belong to. Every human being is created in the image of God, by God. All are included in the new covenant that God makes with humanity through Christ, which is summed up as, you can be saved by grace through faith. It'll be a free gift. Well, free for you. God pays for it on the cross. Just receive it by faith. Come into the kingdom. And open your hand. And become one who blesses. Become one who gives. And you will find a joy in that that surpasses a mountain of stuff you can pile up in this world. Zacchaeus encounters Christ at a dinner party at his own house. He trusts in Christ. He confesses. He repents. And he's saved at a dinner party. Not the synagogue. Jesus doesn't say, well, you know, you should come to synagogue this week and we're going to be talking about how you can be saved. Or meet me at the temple in Jerusalem here in a few days and I'll get... No, it's at a party. Now, God certainly works through our worship services. I'm a pastor. I believe that, as well as I'm obligated to say that, I suppose. I think it is vital to our spiritual health to gather regularly in the name of Christ, to worship Him, to hear His word preached, to encourage one another. But God also works in our daily lives, in our workplaces, in our homes, even in our parties. Zacchaeus first experienced the grace and mercy of God at a dinner party at his own house. Where have you encountered Christ outside the walls of the church building? I hope you encounter Him all the time, here and out there. Finally, are you a seeker today? Did you come in, are you thinking maybe you're up a tree, figuratively speaking, trying to see Jesus? You're on the outside wondering if anybody's going to invite you in. And maybe you even had thoughts like, my sins are worse than others. I think I'm disqualified. I'm in that impossible group. Are you wondering if there's more to life than materialism and entertainment and preoccupation with self? Are you hungry? The same Jesus who went to Zacchaeus' house and remained with him forever is knocking at the door of your heart. Welcome this Jesus into your life and experience the deep joy, the party that goes on forever. And if you're interested in that, here's a prayer you can pray. Now, I'm going to ask everybody to bow their head, close their eyes, or keep your eyes open, I'll never know, but I'm going to repeat a prayer, and you just say it silently in your own heart if you want to. And if you do, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand at the end. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to do anything like that. Here's the prayer. I believe in you, Jesus, that you are the living Son of God who died for my sins and rose again. I admit to you that I need your forgiveness I believe you want to come into my life and remain with me. I welcome you. Come in and bring your hope, your joy, your peace, your love. Pour out your Spirit on me that I might live for you. Amen. Okay. If you prayed that prayer, now what? Well, take action. But this kind of action. Begin now doing what you know, or you're pretty sure, that Christ wants you to do. He might want you to eventually proclaim your faith through baptism if you have not been baptized. You can come talk to me about that if you like. I can tell you what that's all about. Clearly, what he would want you to do is to begin to open your hand and to share. Give to the poor. And make his mission your mission, which is look around, see if there's anybody else in that tree with you that you could invite to seek Jesus. He asks us to do what he did. Help people find their way home to their Heavenly Father. Here's the blessing for today. May you rejoice in the Jesus who calls you by name, saves you from sin, and remains with you forever and ever. Amen.